can tell everybody's running slow this morning, and several are not here because they're not feeling well. And so keep that in mind. And of course, I apologize for my voice. I can't help it sometimes. But we're going to get through this. It shouldn't be a very long lesson, but a very powerful lesson. I'm hoping it'll be powerful. So the concept, as we read from our scripture reading, is be ready to give an answer, which we find in 1 Peter 3:15. The New American says and reads, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We're going to concentrate on this verse, so if you want to turn your Bibles over there, 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to make reference to this throughout the lesson. And there's several things that are implied by this verse. Some things we can know and some things that are implied by this verse. But anyway, as we look at it, we must always be ready. As Christians, we always need to be ready to give an answer. As the scripture tells us, we must be ready to do a good work whenever the opportunity arises. We should demonstrate our faith. We should always be ready to demonstrate our faith, show the world that we have faith in God. And we should be ready and preparing ourselves to enter heaven upon our death. All right, to give an answer, as it says here, of course, first is sanctify Christ in your hearts. Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts. That's first thing of this verse. But always being ready to give an answer. Now, this word answer, the answer comes from a Greek word, apologia, which means to offer a defense. And it's where we get the word apologetics, which basically looks at the evidence to show the proof. And that's what the word apologetics means, is a study of evidence. And so, Philippians 1:17, Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." Now, you have to ask yourself, are you set for the defense of the gospel? And so there's several things implied by that statement, as we will notice in just a moment. It implies we are ready to make a defense of our belief to anyone who asks. Now, if you can honestly tell yourself, "I am ready," then you have the confidence that you have studied well enough to give an answer. But if you cannot honestly tell yourself, "Yes, I am ready to give a defense of my faith," why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to that particular church? Why do you not do certain things? If you don't feel that you have the confidence to give an answer, that is on you. And you have some shortcomings that you need to correct before it is too late. So this is what's implied by it. See, he talks about we have to give an answer of the hope that's in us. Well, first thing I can say is, if we don't demonstrate the hope in our lives, nobody's going to ask the question, are they? They're not going to ask the question. If we're behaving like everybody else, they don't see anything different about us. They're not going to be asking any questions as to what is your hope? What is your faith that you're showing us? If you're not showing your faith, they're not going to even ask the question. There's no reason to ask the question. So we need to be living in such a way that we demonstrate we have hope. We have hope in so many different ways. And our hope is that, well, yes, we can hope for world peace. That's something we can hope for. We look at the reality, it's probably not going to happen. We can hope that this nation comes together and stops all the fighting and bickering and all the nastiness that's going on in our politics. We can hope that somehow the election turns out in a good, positive way. We can hope for a lot of things. We can hope that maybe 3 million people around here would decide to move away and give us a little bit more room. So we can hope for a lot of things. It may not happen, but we can certainly hope for it. See, this is the reason we do what we do. As Christians, we have the hope of heaven. And you can't really find a better thing to put your hope on. Hope of an eternal life in heaven with God, to be able to spend time with God and be there in His presence for eternity. That is the hope that we have. If we weren't so excited about seeing God and Jesus, we probably wouldn't be making any effort at all, would we? No. So, this is the reason we do this, is to please the Lord. And of course, there's a reason for that, is because He has promised us. He's made promises to us. And if we know that if we please Him and do what is pleasing to Him, He will reward us. And that's why we do what we do. We are to be ready to obey His commands. We need to obey the commands of Jesus and God, because it's so important. Because if we don't obey those commands, we will not be with Him. We will not be in heaven with Him. And so that's another reason for our hope and to do these things, to do His will. And really, His will is no different than His commands. You look at the book of Psalm and chapter 119. He's got 11 different words which describes the will of God, His law, His testimonies, His statutes, His ordinances, His understandings, His ways, and several more. So they're all there, all talking about the law of God and doing that law. And then the hope that we have is to rely upon His promises. Now, when someone makes us a promise, we may or may not have confidence that that's going to happen. But you know what? God has never failed in one of His promises. Amen. Not one. And so when He promises us a home in heaven based upon our faithfulness, we can have confidence that, yes, God will make it possible. But we have to do those other things first. We have to do His will, to obey His commands. So what is the reason for the hope within us? We've said several things already. The word for reason is logos. And that's a word which describes Christ. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That word, which is translated from the word logos. And it means a word. And specifically, it means to communicate. So the logos of God is God speaking to us. And we just have to remember that. And so, logos, the word. We can say the Bible is the logos of God. But it means God's message to us. And so, even this morning, I am doing logos as I am communicating to you and hoping that you understand what is being communicated. All right, the reason we offer our understanding is not some wild theories or rantings, but a clear, concise explanation of our belief. How many people actually do that? When they get out there, oh, just believe, that's all you have to do. And they don't give a clear understanding of why we need to believe. So we try and make this understandable. And this should be done free from emotions. A lot of people want to rely upon emotions to, oh, I just feel it in my heart. How many times have you heard that in your life? I've heard it so many times. And yet they say, I feel it in my heart, but yet their actions speak otherwise. So all of this implies a knowledge of God's Word, because His Word is understandable. You know, Paul said so in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. He talks about, and in verse 10, he says that when you read, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So when we read the writings of the apostles, we can understand what it's all about. There's no special formula. There's no code in the Bible. If you've bought one of those books, the secret codes of the Bible, you wasted your money. So there's no other way of saying it. There are no secret codes. There are no secret hints. It's all out there. It's all open. God has revealed his mind to us. God has revealed his will to us. It's up to us to take and to learn from that and do those things. Amen. Things implied by this passage as we look about it. First of all, that a Christian's hope is defensible. We can offer a defense. Because when we start telling people the truth, they're going to start attacking us. And since they cannot attack truth, where do they go? They start attacking you. And they start telling you, oh, you're mean-spirited, or you're being ugly, or something like that. When you speak the truth and says that God does not appreciate certain actions, and those who do not repent are going to end up in a place called hell, people, oh, that's just mean, that's just cruel. Our God would never do that. We've heard that. No, we can offer a defense. Now, how do we offer the defense? And I'll say it this. The only reason a Christian cannot defend their faith is because they do not know what their faith actually is. You got to be honest there. You've got to know what your faith actually is before you can defend it. You cannot stand up and defend something if you don't know what it's all about. There's so much of that going on in the world of politics right now. People are given talking points. They have no idea what those talking points are, but they're going to repeat them anyway. And we see this. You look at all the news media, to keep switching channels between all of them, they're using the same words. Words that normally don't fit into our vocabulary. But yet, all of a sudden, here 20 different people are using the same word. They're just following their talking points. That's all they're doing. They have no idea if they believe it or not. They're just following talking points. And there's a lot of people who do that. They've heard the same thing over and over. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's it. That's all you need to do. And they don't understand what it's all about. Our faith can and needs to be defended. We need to defend it because there is error out there. There are people out there who teach falsehood. And if we want to help people get to heaven, we've got to give them the truth. And we've got to be ready to stand up for the truth. And we've got to be ready to point out when what someone else says is not the truth. We've got to call them on it. We've got to do that. And if they won't change their ways because we've shown them the truth, then we mark them and let the rest of the world know they are speaking error. See, Jude 3 implores us to contend earnestly for the faith. In other words, do so with all your might. That's what that word earnestly means, to put forth the effort to defend our faith and why we do. And Jude's reason for saying this is because error had crept into the brotherhood. And it's still there. Error is here. In different churches of Christ across this land and around the world, there's so many different doctrines being preached, it's really not even funny. And years ago, about 20 years ago, when someone decided to start listing different churches of Christ and what they all stood for, there were some who did this, some who did that. There was 28 different divisions in the Church of Christ. Now you can look at different groups like the Baptists. They have about 30 different divisions, all because some people didn't like the truth or didn't like the personality behind it. And there's churches of Christ, or they call themselves churches of Christ, who believe in the Pentecostal, the laying on of hands and stuff like that. They believe in the premillennialism, that Jesus is going to literally come back and inhabit this earth one day. They believe in allowing anybody of whatever persuasion they want to continue, and they're okay. Error is in the brotherhood. There's people even preaching that there's no such thing as hell. Once saved, always saved. Faith only. There's people in Church of Christ that they're teaching these things. They're teaching Jesus already came, and so there is no hope for us. That still doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. See, if you cannot defend your faith, you either do not believe it, or you do not know how to defend it. Just that simple. See, the remedy for such a problem is to study God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Or should that be 3:15? No, 2:15, that's right. 2 Timothy 2:15. We should be able to study God's Word. If you cannot believe your faith, you cannot receive any benefit from your faith. You think about that. If you can't believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's not going to help you one bit to benefit. See, we believe we are going to heaven because Jesus went to prepare a place, and God has told us how to get there. It's through His divine mercy He did that. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that. Through His divine mercy He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We don't need anything more than the Word of God to tell us how to get there. Another thing implied by this passage is that there is such a thing as absolute truth. You know, in the world we live in, a lot of people decide there is no such possibility of anything being truth. For most people, truth is what they decide for themselves. And what they decide, maybe you should believe what I'm telling you. Don't investigate yourself, just do it. And that's what they do in the denominations. They don't ask the people to investigate whether those things are so. They don't say, go measure my words by the Word of God. They don't say, read your Bible. Oh, they tell people to read their Bible, but just don't do anything that's in there. You don't have to do those things because the Bible doesn't even apply to us. Some say the Bible is obsolete. It only applied to those people in the first century. There's no reason we should have Bibles today. I mean, it gets kind of ridiculous. Or they turn around and say, well, I know what it says, but they're wrong. The Holy Scriptures are wrong, according to most people. And based on what they're doing, yeah, they believe that. Because they're doing something different. They're not following God's Word. So truth is what people decide for themselves. And if they want to continue in sin, they're going to justify it in their mind, one way or another. So appealing to the Bible, the Word of God, we put our trust in the absolute truth of its teachings. Because you're not going to get it from mankind. You have to go to the Word of God. From God Himself we receive this message. We receive the truth. We are told to hold fast the faithful Word, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Another thing implied by this passage is that we can understand the revelation God has given to us. See, many people argue that we cannot understand the Bible alike. That's why we have thousands of denominations out there. Oh, we just can't understand the Bible alike. Well, that's because people want to believe what they want to believe. They don't actually sit down and read the Word and hold to exactly what it says. No, they want to understand it their way. And so they do not want to submit to the truth. It's what it gets down to because it conflicts with what they want to do. All right, Ephesians 5:17. The passage reads, understand the will of the Lord. In Revelation, of the seven churches, hear and understand. We need to hear the Word of God and understand it. Why would God tell us to do something that was impossible? Doesn't make any sense. It is possible. Like I said, Paul said in Ephesians 3:3-5, that you may understand my insight, what I have learned. I'm writing to you so that you can understand it also. And many people never read the Bible because they have been told it's impossible to understand. And they have never investigated the claim that it is impossible. They've just taken it and run with it. There's so many people in this world, in many of the denominations, they never read the Scriptures. Why? Because they're told they don't need to, because they can't understand it. You know, the Catholics, they tell all their members, oh, nobody can understand the Scriptures except the priest. So you go to the priest and they'll tell you what you need to do. That's what they're taught. There's a billion Catholics on this planet. And they're taught that. And people do not go and read the Bible. The few that do actually sit down and start reading it, they find out, okay, we got problems here. things are going on that the Bible does not talk about. That's why many left. That's why they tried to reform the Catholic Church many years ago. And then when that didn't work, they decided to restore New Testament Christianity. Another thing implied by this passage is that a Christian should be able to defend what he and she believes. That's implied. You should be able to defend it. If anyone says, why do you go to the Church of Christ? We should be able to defend why we do, or give an answer for it. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, we believe, therefore we speak. And all the apostles were that way. They believed Jesus was the Christ, and they spoke that. They spoke that message. And faith is not blind, but is supported by evidence. We have lots of evidence that Jesus is the Christ. We have the evidence of prophecy. We have the evidence of the eyewitness accounts. And so, yes, that's why we can put faith in this, because we have the evidence. Just how much evidence we need for convincing ourselves depends on us. Most people who don't like what Jesus said are not convinced in their own mind that he is the Christ. There's a question they're always going to have in their mind. It's not because of what anything that he said. It's because that doesn't jive with my thinking. You know, when the Messiah came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated Jesus because he didn't fit their mold of what the Messiah was going to do, what the Messiah was going to say, and how he was going to elevate them to special places. That didn't happen. It depends on us what we're going to believe. And just how much evidence we need for convincing others really depends on them. You can give them scriptures. You can give them evidence from outside of the Bible that the Bible can be reliable. The Bible is probably the most accurate book ever produced, reproduced, I should say, the most accurate. And yet still people, because it does not say what they want it to say, they're going to question in their own minds. And we should never do that. We should believe it for what it says. This passage also implies that there is a duty to teach others. See, we should not do this in arrogance or pride, but with meekness and fear or respect. A genuine respect for God's word. That's how we need to give the answer. Well, here's what the Bible says. We should never come up to that point where we say, well, I'm telling you, you need to do this. No. Here's what God says you should do. That's where we need to rely. And if you don't know God's word, how can you do that? You can't. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In Acts 20, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We've got to know the whole counsel of God before we can teach the whole counsel of God. And the Bible has everything needed for man to be saved. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 tells us that. We just need to show them what the Bible teaches. So anytime you want to get in discussion, what does the Bible say? Sometimes the Bible may not be around, but no, that's not the case anymore, is it? Most of you have these smartphones, you can pull up the Bible app. There's a lot of Bible apps out there. You can pull it up. Here's what I read here in this passage. Read it for yourself, or ask them to read it for themselves. Show them what the Bible teaches. Then it's not you doing the teaching, is it? No, God is doing the teaching when you let them read it for themselves. This does not mean one has to be a public speaker or a professional scholar. But it does mean we should be comfortable enough with our knowledge of the Bible to share it with others. And I'll tell you right now, that's the reason most people do not share knowledge of the Bible, is because they don't know enough Bible. It's a real tragedy. It's a real shame. I've seen in my lifetime. When I was young, obeyed the gospel the first time, I was proud of that fact, and I told people, I'm a Christian now. I'll go to the Church of Christ. And they said, yeah, y'all are the ones that really know your Bibles. That's what I heard when I was young. You don't hear that anymore. And that's a shame. We should know the Bible well enough to correct error, as Aquila and Priscilla instructed Apollos in Acts 17, or Acts 16. Apollos was teaching very mightily, but he only knew the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and said, hey, let us tell you about true baptism. And they explained to him Christ more perfectly. And we need to be able to contend for the faith, because there are so many people that teach error. Even in the ranks of the Church of Christ, there are those who teach error. And we need to be able to expose that. We need to be ready to make a defense or to give an answer of the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to know the scriptures well enough to believe them ourselves, so that you can convince others of the importance to follow them. And see, there's another thing implied in this passage. If you're not following the scriptures, how are you going to guide someone else to follow the scriptures? You can't. Consider those thoughts. Just a few simple thoughts to consider, but they're very important. We want people to go to heaven. That's why we come together, to encourage each other, to be faithful to the Lord, to do those things necessary in their life to get right with God. And if that means to obey the gospel by hearing the gospel and believing it, that Jesus Christ, Son of God, repenting of your sins, determining not to commit those sins again, and to confess his name, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then living faithfully the rest of your life. That's what we need to do. And continue faithful. Encourage each other to be faithful. That's why we gather together as Christians, as at an assembly, is to provoke one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, to love one another. All these things we do for each other, and that's why it's so important that we gather together. Some people have obeyed the gospel, but they haven't been living faithfully. They're not confident in anything, and they need to bolster their confidence by studying the Word of God. I encourage everyone to do that even more than you have in the past. And just sit down and read the Bible, read three chapters, and then go your way. That's really not going to cut it. It'll help, but that's not going to cut it. You need to actually study. We're going to sing our invitation song now. If anyone does need to respond to it, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.